All right, let's just have a word of prayer. Dear Father, we just ask you to come and to bless us. We need thy blessing. We need to hear thy voice. And our eyes are upon thee. Each one of us, Lord. May we not sit here and not be conscious that thou art in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we did the heart, is the heart of the matter, the first message, and that was because we realized that it doesn't help patching ourselves up on the outside. We have to start on the inside, and the heart's on the inside. The second message we did, malfunctioning hearts, and we looked a bit at how the heart malfunctions and causes us to malfunction. Then last night we looked at careless hearts. God speaks to us, God calls to us, but we're careless. And we let his words drop to the ground. We don't grab the opportunity that he gives us. Now, tonight, we're going to speak about contrite hearts. Contrite hearts. I'm going to read a whole lot of scriptures, so I'll just be going from one side to the other. Psalm 27, verse 8 says, "When thou saidst, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." Joel 2:13, "And rend your heart, and not your garments. And turn to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil." Psalm 51, verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And that's after David had acknowledged his sin. Joel 2:12, "Therefore thus saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with your whole heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning." Hosea 7:14, "And they have not cried unto me with their heart. When they howled upon their bed, they assemble themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me. Joel 2:12, "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye unto me with all your heart, and with fast," oh, that's the same one, "fasting and weeping and mourning." 2 Chronicles 34:27, "Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou hearest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I even have heard thee also, said the Lord." Proverbs 23:26, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." Deuteronomy 4:29, "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thine heart and with all thine soul." Acts 3:19, "Repent ye therefore, and be ye converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Isaiah 55:7, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Ezekiel 18:21, "But if the wicked shall turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live and not die." And the last verse here, the publican in Luke 18:13, "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. God be merciful to me, a sinner." Now, contrite hearts. What does the word contrite mean? Contrite means that I am truly, truly sorry. I am so sorry that I want to change. I never, ever want to do those things again. Now, there's two kinds of repentance. And in one of the verses that I read twice by mistake, but the Bible gives us a picture of the two kinds of repentance. The one says you rend your garments. Now, garments are on the outside. Hey, that's what I'm wearing. So if I rend my garments, but nothing happens inside of me, am I going to change from the inside out? The king's daughter is all glorious within. And God says, it doesn't help if you rend your garments, if you change on the outside. He said, I want your heart. And he said, rend your heart and not your garment. Because then the great physician can replace the heart. It's real repentance. You can try and keep yourself from doing the wrong things, and that's like rending your garments. You actually adjust your life, but it is not the same as rending your heart and turning towards God in deep repentance. Remember the woman who cleaned up her house? She cleaned up the heart of her, her heart, the Bible tells us, and it was all clean. But she did it herself. She didn't allow God to do it, and then her end state was much, much worse. In a chatterbox, it's an annual from 1908, on page 271, we read about a fence, a wire fence, and at that time it was the longest fence in the world. It was on the borderland between Queensland, in Australia, between the two areas of Australia, and lots of money was spent to erect this fence. And the reason why they did it is because millions of rabbits had infested Australia. I don't know if you've ever read, when in your childhood, the book by Dicking Smith, All Because of Jackson. It's a tongue-in-cheek story about the rabbits infesting Australia. But anyway, the rabbits, they thought they were a wonderful game to have in, and they came to the state of Victoria, and they started off with two rabbits. But it wasn't long before there were millions of rabbits. And so they erected this long fence to keep the rabbits out. You see, the climate and the soil and the thick woods were so wonderful that the rabbits were just multiplying. Well, this fence that they created all along that area, it went foot by foot. But when you get to a road, you can't put a fence across the road. I mean, the car can't jump over there. So there was a gap. And then when you got to the rivers, I mean, you can't put a fence through the river. So there were those gaps in the fence. But they went to such a lot of trouble that there were even men who patrolled this longest fence in the whole world. And so they patrolled to see that the rabbits didn't cross the fence. But one day, they saw two rabbits on the other side of the fence. And that was just the beginning of the end. And the millions of rabbits just multiplied on the other side of the fence. They couldn't keep the rabbits out. You see, there were gaps in the fence. And so also with our heart, there will be gaps for sin to get in unless God puts up the barriers. We can do all sorts of barriers. You know, I'm not going to do that. Have you ever done New Year's resolutions? This year, I am not going to do this, 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 and this. And you put all those fences up. But it isn't long before you have to say, oh, no, I just couldn't keep it up. But when God takes your heart, when you give him your heart and he lives in your heart, then what you do is, when the Satan and temptation comes to the door of your heart, as Luther said, he said, I send the Lord Jesus to the door. He indwells my heart and he's there. And when Satan sees the Lord Jesus, he says, oh, no, 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 wrong door. So he helps us to be victorious over sin. Our outward reform is not going to get you to heaven. It's also not going to help you to be victorious. You need an inner reform, and that's when God takes your heart and he gives you a new heart. Now, when we were children and in evening prayers, my dad always used to draw these pictures for us to understand repentance and to be born again and so forth. And in our area where we farmed, there was a farm with pigs. Now, the pigs weren't, I think that they're very much more clinical and clean with pig rearing in these days, but in those days it wasn't so. So this farm, if you pass the farm, I can still see the pigs. They were these enormous, fat, lazy, dirty pigs. And there was where they were in this very untidy, it wasn't a very neat farmer that had them. It wasn't a very tidy pen. There was like mud, you know, a whole lot of mud there. And these pigs used to literally roll in the mud and absolutely love to roll. There's one that was so fat, I just don't know how she managed to roll, but she did. And they ate anything. They ate absolutely anything. I mean, they used to give them meat that was so high that we almost held our noses as we walked past, and those pigs just guzzled it all up. Now, in the same area where we lived, there were sheep. And there was these wonderful little lambs. Often, you know, every year these lambs were born. And I was so fascinated by Mary that had a little lamb. I so badly wanted to have my own lamb. I was so stupid as a child. I thought that other people got babies and I could get a lamb. I actually prayed. I actually prayed that the Lord would give me a lamb. But anyway, there was these lambs, and you know, they used to run, but they almost used to trip, and they were, it was green meadows, and they didn't want to get their feet dirty. I mean, how they used to trip, it was just too beautiful. Now my dad said to us, what is the pigs like doing most of all? So we said, oh, those pigs, all they like to do is just roll in the dirt and the mud. So my dad says, now, if one of you were to take one of those little piglets, and you're going to take this piglet to a bath. And, oh, all of us sat up in our chair. Now we're very interested. And he said, and you were to scrub that piglet and scrub it and soap it and shampoo it and everything. Do you think the piglet would look nice? And in our mind's eye, we saw it. We said, oh, it'll look beautiful. Now my dad says, now put a bow around the piglet, a nice big pink bow. And then you have a nice a string, you know, a lead, and you put it onto the piglet, and you could walk down the road with a piglet. Would it look nice? So we said, all of us were walking in our imagination with this piglet on a string with a big, this one had a blue bow, that one had a pink bow. And then my dad said, all right, now, he said, what if the, how could you keep the piglet clean? We said, yes, we would. We'd hold on to that string. So he said, but what if the string broke? Where would the piglet go? And we said, oh, you know, all of us just sunk. Because we could just see, where would the piglet head? Where do you think the piglet would head? Right for the mud and the dirt and the muck. And my dad said to us, well, you see, it's part of the pig nature. You can only keep the pig clean while you're hanging onto the piglet, but that little piglet would be pulling and pulling and pulling and looking at you with his little pig eyes and saying, I want to go to the mud. He said, if you put it into the meadow, it wouldn't be happy. It didn't want to roll in the grass. It wanted to roll in the mud. It was a pig. And my dad said to us, well, the only way that that pig would be different was if it was born a lamb, if it was born with a lamb heart, a lamb nature, because the lamb just doesn't want to go near the dirt. So he said, it needs a heart transplant. It needs to be born all over. And he said, in the same way, we can try and change ourselves. We hold ourselves in. You know, I mustn't do that. I know I mustn't do that. Sometimes it's habits, and we try to stop them. But we're holding ourselves, and our sinful heart is pushing, pushing, pushing to break that lead that we keep upon ourselves. And soon we will return to the muck and the dirt and the sin that is drawing us. We were amazed to see pigs go straight to the mud trough. They love to wallow, roll there. They never got enough. In mud, in dirt, in old food, how lazy they appeared. I marveled at the way that those lazy pigs were reared. Could we not wash them, Daddy? Surely it would be good to keep them clean and tidy and regulate their food. Look at the lambs, so dainty, hopping on the green grass. They stay far from the mud pool, seem of another class. My daddy laughed. He told me, those pigs are happy there. They'd hate the sweet green meadow. Without mud, they'd despair. If I had washed a piglet and kept him on a lead, he'd squeal and with his small eyes for the brown mud pool plead. A piggy is a piggy unless he's born a lamb. Cleanliness and hygiene he'd never understand. The piggy needs a new heart. He needs to start a lamb. 'Tis useless to reform him while he's of the pig clan. I too need transformation to not wallow in sin. I too need the physician to operate within. A new heart, a new nature. It impacts all I do, for when my heart is exchanged, he, God, maketh all things new. God has to start on the inside. The king's daughter is all glorious within. We need a heart transplant. And contrition, a contrite heart, says, I admit my heart is a problem. I admit I need a new heart. I admit I'm full of sin, and I'm sorry enough to quit. We say Christianity doesn't work for us. We've tried it, and it just doesn't work out in our lives. But you know why it doesn't work out? Because we were never really sorry enough to quit. We seem to repent, but we haven't really repented. Because the only repentance that is real is that which says, I turn my back upon sin. There was a young man that we knew. If you saw him, his hair, his hair was, when you saw his hair, his nose was full of things. His ears were full of things. his arms were full of decorations, whatever. He was just like a shock treatment to just see him. And you know, we saw him about 2 years later, 3 years, 4 years. We saw him later, and suddenly, yes, this man that looks so different. This young man, he's about 27 years old. His hair looks different. His nose looks different. His ears look different. Everything about him looks different. Because you see, God changed him from inside out. And if you change from inside out, people can see it on the outside. No wonder he was completely changed, because he said to him, when I gave God my heart, I said to God, I hold nothing back. Have my heart. Have my life. Do with me what thou wilt. And he said when he did that, he actually didn't have an easy time. Things happened that were hard. And he lost his friends. But he said, I realize it's all or nothing. When God asks for our heart, he doesn't ask for half a heart or a quarter heart. He can't imagine having a heart operation here and you transplant just a quarter or something like that. It just doesn't work. You need a new heart. You know, Judas was sorry about the results of what he had done, the consequences of what he had done. But he wasn't sorry towards God. He was just sorry for the problems. And we can say, oh, we are sorry. We really are sorry. We shouldn't have done that. We should be different. But our sorriness is not towards God. When David had sinned and he turned to God, he said, against thee only have I sinned. And that is true repentance. When Manasseh, that wicked king, after all his wickedness, I mean, he was dreadful. When he repented, it was to God that he repented. And a truly contrite heart is a heart that says, God, forgive me. Dear God, I'm sorry. My heart is black with sin. We have to acknowledge, we've got to repent, and we've got to confess to God. We don't patch up our life. We give God our life and our heart with it. It isn't our being clean on the outside. The Lord speaks about the cups. You clean the outside, but the inside is full of dirtiness. I'm just telling you that dirtiness will go over onto the outside. We have to say, I'm sorry. We've got to say, I repent. I'm sorry enough to quit. I don't want to be the same anymore. I want to be the kind of person that God wants me to be. I want to please Him. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will forgive, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Repent ye, and be ye converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is the opposite direction to sin. When we give our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, we actually have to turn our back on sin. The kind of gospel where you carry on with your sin and you give God your heart and you just carry on the same path is not the true gospel. God said, repent ye and be ye converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. I don't know if you've ever seen the heart tract, but it's a tract that you get these different faces with a heart at the bottom. And in the heart they show anger as an animal and pride as an animal. It's actually quite grotesque animals on that tract, and it's been wonderfully used. But it is quite a startling tract. Now this very refined British lady, Anya Jordan, was given the heart tract by an evangelist. And he gave her the tract and she looked at it. And she says, why did you give me this tract? Do you think this is a picture of my heart? You know, she was most indignant that she'd been given this tract with these dreadful depictions of the heart of man. Well, that night, she went to sleep. And as she slept, the Holy Spirit came and spoke to her. She couldn't sleep. And he showed her her heart and what it truly was like. And when she stood in her mind stood before a holy God, she realized she shouldn't have said, how dare you give me the tract, but she should have said, thank you for giving me something that can expose my heart. Because she realized that even her self-righteousness, her pride, that she was so wonderful, was abominable in God's sight. And that refined lady gave her heart to God. My father's mother, my Oma, I always think of her. She was so godly, in inverted commas. She was so upright. She was so exemplary. But she had to come to the place where she realized her heart had never been cleansed by God. Her heart was not in God. She never had the assurance of salvation. You know, you can try and follow the Lord and try and do the right things and go to church and read your Bible and be at camps and everything. But inside, you know, you haven't got that assurance. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life. It's possible to know that you have eternal life. And this, she didn't know. And at the age of about 70-something, she came to know the Lord as her personal Savior. Somebody explained, all you have to do is you have to give your heart to God, and He will take it. And her joy to know her heart was in God's hands. We need to have remorse. Do you have remorse over your life, over your heart, over your sin? Have you acknowledged your need of a new heart? When Rembrandt did that painting of the cross with all the people in the right garments, if you look carefully, you'll see there's Rembrandt with his paints in the picture. And what was Rembrandt trying to say? He was saying, I put the Lord Jesus on the cross. Each one of us, our sins were laid upon Him. And we have to come to that place where we realize, I caused Him to die. What a little thing the Lord asks of us, to ask us for our heart. And because He died, that is why I am so sorry for my sins. It caused His death. In Nye's Anecdotes on Romans, on page 40, we read about a certain Sunday school many years ago. And there was a big boy. In those days, the Sunday school was, it wasn't just a Sunday school for little children, it was for older children as well. And there was this big, strapping boy, and he'd been kicked out of the Sunday school. They were very patient with the children, but he had been so bad and he'd been so disruptive that they decided they just can't allow him to influence the children any further. But the parents were desperate. I mean, what do they do with a boy? I mean, at least if he's in Sunday school, he's hearing the right things, and at least they have a little bit of peace. So they came to the Sunday school superintendent and they said, please give him another chance. And the superintendent said, well, you know, I don't know if I can. He's disruptive. He influences the other boys wrongly. The parent said, please. So he said, all right, I'll go in and I'll ask. So he goes in and he stands before the whole class and he says to them, this big boy that's standing at the door would like to be back in the Sunday school. I have to be sure that he will be well behaved. So will one of you stand surety for this boy? And if there is one person who will stand surety for him, then he can come back. Well, some of the boys weren't even interested. The other boys shook their heads. They knew what he was like. They weren't going to stand surety for him. So no one was willing. But there was one little boy who was so sorry for the bad boy because he saw him standing at the door, but nobody was willing to stand surety for him. And he put up his hand and he said, I will. So the superintendent says, you will stand surety? You're such a little boy for this big boy? So he says, my boy, you don't understand what it means to stand surety. He says, no, sir, I do. He said, if he's bad again, then I will be punished in his place. So the superintendent says, that is what it means. Are you willing to do that? And the little boy said, yes, sir. So he says, all right, come in, come in. So the big boy comes in, but he's now feeling sheepish. He doesn't know how to look anybody in his eyes. And then he said to himself, I'm not as bad as all that. I'm not going to allow that little boy to be punished in my place. I'm not that bad. And you know, that big bad boy's heart was won. His heart was won by the little boy. And after school, they played together. Even though he was a big boy and a little boy, they played together. And the big boy changed. And eventually he gave his heart to God. And you know what how he ended up? He ended up a missionary to the heathen people. And that's how God can change the heart. But he had to be sorry. And so we have to be sorry. Sorry enough to quit. It was love that made him so sorry. His love for the little substitute. Until we repent, the judgment of God hangs over us. There's a thin line of grace. We've said it almost in every meeting. There's a thin line of grace that keeps us out of the fires of hell. But it doesn't help saying, I want to get saved because I don't want to go to hell. That's not going to help us. I have to be saved. I have to give my heart to God because I am sorry and repentant over my sins. I accept Christ. Now, there's a young lady that said, she said, oh, she would like to go and do a bit of mission work, and she'd like to go to Namibia to do mission work there, and so forth. But her lifestyle in Cape Town was not good at all. So another young lady said to her, but you want to go and tell other young people about God. What are you going to tell them? She said, oh, I'm going to tell them God is a God of love. He's so good. He's so kind. He's so good to me. She said, but tell me, what did God save you from? Has God changed you? What message are you really giving to others? You see, God wants to change us. He wants to change us from inside out. It's not just a God of love, but a God who wants to make us into His image. And that is the truth. That girl had never been saved, because you can't, if you're saved, you will not want to continue in sin. You're going in a different direction. You change direction completely. In the same book on page 26, we read of a very clever man. He knew that lots of people have got guilty consciences without repentance. They have got guilty, lots of people are doing wrong things. So what he did is he took the Bottoms Directory of Paris, and he studied, he looked and he found the top businessmen. And he wrote a whole lot of letters to these businessmen, and he said to them, I know all. Unless you send a letter to the post office Paris, care of JL, with, how much was it? 100 francs in the envelope. I will tell all. You know, he got 10 letters. But there was one honest person who got the letter, and he told the police. And the police caught the man as he was collecting the 10 letters. What does he tell you? There were 10 people who knew they were doing wrong. They didn't want to be caught doing wrong, but were they willing to change? There was no repentance in their hearts. And we can be sorry, in a sense, for the things we do wrong. But unless we're sorry towards God, unless we have a contrite heart, God will never change us. God wants our heart. He wants the whole heart. He doesn't want half heart. He wants a remorseful, repentant heart. He wants a contrite heart. And He will take out the stony heart, as the Bible tells us, and He will give us a brand new, clean, soft heart, so that we can become all glorious within. And the atmosphere is that of a king's daughter. Now, we all know that it is a free gift that God holds out to us, and we have to accept it. The gift is free. It's held out to each one of us. But if we don't take it, it never becomes ours. There's been lots of illustrations of people holding out to demonstrate how you can hold out a free gift, and you know, you have to physically take this gift for it to become yours. If somebody holds out something to you, it's irrefutably, possibly yours. It can be yours. But to become yours, you have to take it. Now, a man was preaching at a service, and a person was in the service, and he looked miserable. And when the preacher came out, he said, well, why do you look so miserable? So the man says, you know what, I just can't get through to God. I've been praying for 20 years for salvation. And I'm not saved yet. 20 years. The man said, well, let me tell you, the preacher said, about a paralyzed man who was being pushed along in they call it a bath chair, but it's really a wheelchair, near the sea on the promenade. And while he was being pushed along, he saw another man, also in rags, also lame, begging. And this man called out and he said, oh, give me a penny, give me a penny. Won't anybody give me a penny? So this rich man that was that couldn't walk in the chair, he said to his servant, push me nearer to him. And he held out a half crown to him and he said, take that. But the man was blind as well as lame, and he couldn't hear very well. And so he kept on saying, oh, give me a penny, give me a penny. Here was the half crown being held out to him, but he's just, give me a penny, give me a penny, give me a penny. And then eventually the man realized he can't hear properly, and he shouted, and he can't see, and he said to him, here is a half crown. And the man took it, and he was so grateful. So the minister said, he took it, and it became his. So he said to the man, do you see it? And the man says, oh, do you mean to tell me that for 20 years, salvation has been held out to me. I've been praying and praying and praying and praying, but I never took it. I could have taken it in a moment. What a fool I have been. And then he sought God and he said, I'm sorry. And he said, By faith, I claim the new heart. I claim the salvation. We have to take it. There's a woman who came to the minister, and she brought with her a heap of sand. And she said to the minister, look at this sand in this heap, you know, obviously in a container. And he said, yes, I see the sand. What are you trying to tell me? So she said, you know, look at the sand. She said, that is the picture of all my sins. My sins are as numerous as this heap of sand. She said, oh, wretch that I am, who will ever be able to reach me? How can these sins be forgiven? So the minister said, well, where did you find the sand? So she said, on the beach at the beacon. So he said, I want you to go back to that beacon, and I want you to take a spade, and I want you to dig a heap of sand, and I want you to build a mound in the water. And I want you to build a high mound, and I want you to get out of the water, and I want you to stand on the beach further back, and I want you to see what happens to the sand. What do you think happened to the sand? The waves came, and bit by bit, all that sand was washed away. And the truth dawned. She says, oh, I understand. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can wash away all my sin. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. Your heart is full of sin, dear, which has led you astray. 'Tis only with a new heart you can walk in my way. Your heart must be aware, dear, of its own sinfulness, how very far it failed in fulfilling righteousness. Acknowledge that you need me to wash away your sin. Repent of all the evil that was hidden within. Give me your heart, God says, your whole heart, for all eternity, that I can wash and cleanse it and guard it tenderly.